Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first 13 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first 13 verses. Paul writing to the church at Corinth to explain something. And while you're looking for that, once again, I'm having fun with my sermon titles. When I sent it over four letters, I got a response back from Diane that said, "Weird."
That was last week.
What'd you say this week? What's that?
Interested.
And then Marvin comes in this morning and goes, "You know, you're not supposed to cuss in church." And I'm sure there were people that read that in the paper and went, "Okay, he's pushing the limit." Four letters, the name of the sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Paul writing. Paul writing these words. "If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Does anybody have the page number there? Leroy, did you find it okay?
1786.
You okay? Okay. "If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." May God add His blessings to these passages. Would you please join with me in prayer? Father, open these words and let this sermon be strong in teaching and full, Father. Let these words that come from You be what we need to hear and what we want to know. Even if but for a part, strengthen us through these words as we take on the challenge of continuing the gospel into a world hardened. Father, let us be together here today knowing it was good to be here through Your word, through Your grace, through Your measure. Through Jesus Christ we pray, and all of His children said, Amen. Now, I recently heard this statement, and it had to make me laugh because I have made this statement. It said, "I just love this so much, I can't imagine my life without it." Now, I have made that statement on various occasions, like right after I have fixed up a fine plate of Pinehurst there, and I'm eating it. "Oh, I just love this, I can't imagine life without it." Or as I walk down through the fields of rust at my house, and I see my tractors that I love, I say, "I just love this. I can't imagine life without it." But this person was talking about her shoes. It was a commercial. "Oh, I just love these shoes. And I just can't imagine my life without them." So I had to laugh when I saw that because it pointed out how silly I am. And so how do we define love? How do we look at it? So it got me wondering, how do you define love? Lord Oliver Cromwell. In the 17th century, protector of England, protector. He was a man of great intelligence, a man of great faith, a man driven by the word. And watched over and kept, had sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. Now, as was the custom at that time, that the bell would ring. In the evening, the curfew bell would ring, and at the ringing of the bell would be the carry out of the sentence. And so the appointed time came, and the bell did not ring. And try as they might, they could not get the bell to ring. And so they climbed up in the tower. Something was broken, they thought. And they found that the soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Lord Cromwell to account for her actions, she fell at his feet, weeping and crying, her body beat and bruised and hands bleeding, where she had held on to it through everything. She said, "Please." Cromwell was so moved, he said, "Tonight, your love shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." So how do we define those four letters? L-O-V-E. We define them in a myriad of ways. Now, I am told as a pastor, I am not to become political or glorify war or soldiering, but toward the end of 1775, Peter Muhlenberg, if you have not heard that name, when you walk out this door, you will. And by mistake, in studying for this, I discovered one of my new heroes, Peter Muhlenberg. Does anybody know in this room who Peter Muhlenberg is or was? No? Even you, Lynn? You are a great American scholar. I'm going to have a talk with you. Peter Muhlenberg was authorized and raised to command as its colonel for the 8th Virginia Regiment in the Continental Army during the time of the American Revolution. After George Washington had personally came to him and asked him to accept the task, he agreed, but his brother, Frederick, who was also a minister, did not approve of him going into the army. And it wasn't until the British burned his church down in front of him that he joined the military himself. According to the story by his nephew, on January 21st, 1776, in a Lutheran church in Woodstock, Virginia, just down the road a piece. Everybody knows where that's at, right? Just checking. Reverend Muhlenberg took his sermon text from the 3rd chapter of Ecclesiastes, which starts, "To everything there is a season." And after reading the 8th verse, "A time of war and a time for peace," he declared, "And this is the time for war." Removing his clerical robe, he revealed his colonel's uniform. Outside the church door, the drums began to roll as men kissed their women goodbye and followed Peter Muhlenberg out the door. And by the next morning, 300 had joined the 8th Virginia Regiment. Peter Muhlenberg went on to become somebody in the newly found America because of his love for both. Now, I do not seek the glory in war, but what I want to show all above are four letters that point out our love at the beginning for God, for Jesus Christ. As we stand in front of Valentine's Day, I often laugh about Valentine's Day. There are people that, "Oh yeah, well, it's a real day." Yes, it is a real day. And I make fun of people because I think it was a day created by the greeting card companies to drive men insane. And you see those men on the 12th hour on February 13th standing looking at a rat. There are no cards left, trying to figure out, "I don't want to forget again. I'll be in trouble." One year for Valentine's Day, I gave my wife a motorcycle tire and a machete. And somebody said, "Why did you do that?" I said, "So she can get away after she kills me." Now, the truth of that story is she needed a new tire for her motorcycle, and we had just bought some property that had a trail on it, and she wanted something to clean out the trail with. So I bought them for her. And a buddy of mine said, "You're a brave man." But Valentine's Day is approaching. It is a day that we remember love. And so I authorize these four letters unto you to be accepted and listened to see if you hear it. The first one comes from Yorktown, February 23rd, 1778. It starts off to a man who is sending a letter to a father who is dying while he serves far away. My honored father, with much grief, I received the amount of your indisposition, but at the same time was happy to find you growing better and that there was a prospect of your recovery. Not that I deemed you anxious to live, I suppose the contrary, but whether to live or die, I know you are perfectly resigned to the will of heaven, to that of our God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you turn from that? But for the sake of your family and friends, I wished you to live many years that I too might see you again and manifest that filial duty which I would feel and would cheerfully pay to your latest breath. When I look back on past time, I regret our difference of sentiment in great as well as sometimes as in little politics, as it was a deduction from the happiness otherwise to have been enjoyed. You had always too much regard in freedom and thinking and the rights of conscience to lay upon me any of your injunctions, which would interfere with my own opinion of what was my duty. That is powerful writing right there. What he is saying, in essence, is, regardless of what you felt, you let me find my own way. Often I have thanked my Maker for the greatest blessing of my life, your example and your instructions in the duties I owe to God, whom I love, as well as to my neighbor. That being lost upon me, I am unaware of many things that I have offended and come short of my duty. For these things I am grieved, but not as those who have no hope. I am deeply indebted too for your care and my education. I only regret that I improved my time no better. But although the line of action I have pursued has not always been such as you would have chosen, yet I boast not, in regard to religion and morality, I hope you have never repented that I was your son. By God's grace, I will in my future life aim higher attainments in all those essential points, not only a sense of duty to my Creator, from a regard to my own happiness here and beyond the grave, but that I may never wound the breast of a parent to whom I am under so many great and so wonderful obligations. My love and duty to you and my mother conclude me, your obedient son, Major Tim Pickering, Jr. His father would pass before he returned home to see him. In a letter sent to a father, he expressed his love beyond all things for that of God, for that of Jesus Christ, for that of the grounding. He even says in there, for those who have no hope, my heart breaks. Paul begins to write those same words and explains to us, how do we define love? How do we define those four letters? Henry Johnson is sitting in the snow and the muck and the mire in Connecticut. He writes these words, Baskin Ridge Ostopatrial, to my honored parents. I have taken this opportunity to let you know what misfortune I met with on the 7th as a party came to Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. And we marched to Connecticut Farms. We lay at Newark Mountain. About 12 o'clock night, we were alarmed and marched to the farms. And about sunrise, we intacted from the Jersey Brigade. And there was about 5,000 of them. We kept a hot fire for hours. And there was wounded Colonel Ogden from the 4th Regiment. And a number of soldiers killed and wounded. And I got a wound in the head very bad. But I am in hopes of assistance with the God that I serve and that I love, but I shall get well again. So no more at present, but remain your loving son, Henry Johnson. Henry Johnson would survive the war and go on to become a shoemaker and a deacon in his church. We define love in so many ways. Here are men at the hardest points of their life reaching out to make sure that above everything else, that we understand their love for God above everything else. What a beating heart that gives you, doesn't it? When you think about that. There is so much more righteousness in a heart beating for the Lord in a name of awe and love for Jesus Christ than can be described ever. But the words that I will leave you with in letter 3 are the ones that choked me quite up. In a letter written to Brigadier General Nelson, 20 August 1778, this is a fraction of the letter, just a small part of it. But this man wrote these words, "It is impossible to govern the world without God. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor. I am sure there never was a people who had more reason to acknowledge a divine interposition into their affairs than those of these United States. And I should be pained to believe that they have forgotten that agency which was often manifested during the Revolution, or that they failed to consider the omnipotence of Him who is alone able to protect only them. He must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith, and more wicked that has not gratitude enough to acknowledge his obligations to God and to Jesus Christ." George Washington. Man, those are good words, ain't they? I see the smile. Your heart starts beating a little bit. And that's what we think of when we talk about Jesus. We talk about those four little letters. And here are men, great and powerful, small and insecure, all in a position where they should be thinking about all things, but they think about the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and it drives them and they express it. And these letters live on as that testament. Say amen right there. That's who we are. We don't just look off in the distance at Valentine's Day as a day of love and we celebrate it. Yes, we should. We should turn to the other people in our life. And I'm not just talking about your husband and wife and say, "I love you." Because of who you are and what you are to me and what Jesus Christ did for me, I want you to understand that power. Oh, I know. It's Valentine's Day and all that. You all got your tissue box ready? Because I've read this story. It's been a while, I think. I love this story. This story embodies love to me, sacrifice, and the meaning of those four letters. And I know that some of you have heard it, and some of you will fuss at me as you leave here. "Why'd you do that? Look at my face." A young man said to his father, I'll give you a little laugh before we start. When you tried to define what love is, a young man ran in the house one morning and said, "Dad, I am going to get married." And his father put down the paper and set his fork down and looked at him for a minute and said, "How do you know you're ready to get married?" said the father. Are you in love?" He said, "I sure am." The father said, "Well, how do you know when you're in love?" And the boy said, "Last night, as I was kissing my girlfriend goodbye, her daddy sicked her dog on me, and he bit me in the leg while I was kissing her, and I didn't even feel the pain till I got home." He said, "I'm in love." But there is a love that cannot be matched from God, though, in Jesus and what gave us. And yes, we have to be reminded of that example. Why? Because we, as Paul has said, have not made it through the mirror's reflection yet. We are still imperfect. We are still but a poor reflection of what is yet to come, but we are still what reflects love to the world from Jesus Christ. Amen. And I love that. Ted Stollard undoubtedly qualifies as one of the least. Turned off by school, sloppy in appearance, expressionless, unattractive, even his teacher, Miss Thompson, enjoyed bearing down her red pen as she placed X's beside his many wrong answers. If she had studied his records more carefully, they would have read, first grade, Ted shows promise with work and attitude, but has a poor home situation. Second grade, Ted could do better. Mother seriously ill, receives no help from the father. Third grade, Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother passed this year. Fourth grade, Ted is slow, well behaved. His father has no interest. Christmas arrived, and the children put their elaborately wrapped gifts on the teacher's desk, and Ted brought one too. It was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. Miss Thompson opened each gift as the children crowded around to watch, and out of Ted's package fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with some of the stones missing and a bottle of the cheapest perfume. The children began to snicker, but she silenced them by splashing some of the perfume on her wrists and then letting them smell it, and she put on the gaudy bracelet too. At the day's end, after the other children left, got your tissues. That's your final warning. Ted came by the teacher's desk and said, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mama. And the bracelet that she had looks real pretty on you. I'm glad you like my presence. After she left, Miss Thompson hit her knees on the floor and began to pray for God to change her attitude. The next day, the children were greeted by a new teacher, one controlled to loving and committed to each and every one, especially the slow ones, especially Ted. And surprisingly, or maybe not so surprisingly, Ted began to show improvement. He actually caught up with his students and passed a couple in that year. Time came and went, and Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. Then she received this note. Dear Miss Thompson, I want you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Ted. 4 years later comes another note. Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to know that the university has not been easy. College has been hard, but I liked it. Love, Ted. And 4 years later, dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I am getting married next month, the 27th to be exact, of February. And I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You're the only family I have now, as my father has gone on. Miss Thompson showed up at that wedding and sat where Ted's mother would have had. The compassion she had showed that young man entitled her to that privilege. She reached out and showed him the four letters of love and what they truly meant and how strong we would be if we did. Go back to Scripture for a moment. Paul starts it off with his letter to the church at Corinth. He's trying to explain it to them. If I have all the things in the world and I don't show love, then what am I? All right, now let's figure out a few things about Paul Leatherman, shall we? Number one, I am extremely smart. Just ask anyone. Now quit that laughing. Number two, I have the athletic prowess of a Bengal tiger. I'm not playing with you anymore. Number three, I am as handsome as the statue of David itself. See the figure? Number four, I am absolutely the most humble person you will ever meet. If you have all these great things, yet you lord it over people and you walk away from them, you are not known by Christ. You can be the smartest person in the world you want to be. You can be the best looking. You can be anything. But if you turn your back on the least, you have taken yourself away. You do not understand. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He is telling them, what am I if I can speak with grandeur and cannot love you? I am nothing but a clanging cymbal. And that is a hard thing to say. Clang, clang, clang. Did you know that cymbals don't make any musical note whatsoever? They make noise. Clang, 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 clang. That's why I always loved them in music class. Especially when the teacher was about to talk. Now, class, blam! I'm sorry, I dropped them. I love that class. Paul goes on to write some more. What does he say? Therefore, I tell you, if I give all my that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. Four letters. L-O-V-E. And he goes on. And in most marriage ceremonies that are worth their salt, the pastor will recite 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 4, and he will kick it right out of the gate. Love is patient. Two people standing there, staring into one another's eyes. She's all dressed in her finest, and the husband-to-be is just standing there thinking to himself, how in the world did I wind up here? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Four letters. With so much power and so much meaning, if we would use them the way that we're supposed to use them, we would be great. We would be away from the fussing and the fighting and the feuding and the hammering that goes on in this world, in this country, in this state, in this county, in this church. Y'all are pretty good about not doing it. But there are those who think the church belongs to them. And it doesn't. If you can wrap your head around the fact that these four walls built in 1853 never belonged to anybody. It belonged to Jesus Christ and to the worship of God Almighty. You're going to get a lot further along. How do I know that? Because some of the most powerful preachers that ever preached in this church. And they're in heaven now. They didn't own the church. And as I've said 100 times, my father reminded me when I was going to become a pastor what my last name is. And I've told this story and I love telling it. He goes, now look, when you get up there and get started, don't you forget what your last name is. Yes, sir, Father. Last name's Leatherman. We can trace our lineage all the way back. That's what I'm thinking. And before I could open my big mouth, my father said, don't you dare make a mess of it. Okay, well, that was love. That was my father loving me enough to tell me, behave yourself. But we need to remind ourselves these words from Paul. Love never fails. He goes out to lay it out. He says, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. How many people in this room had a lot of knowledge when you were younger and now have this favorite saying that you go, I just can't remember things like I used to. You can put your hands up or not, but I know who you are. And that would be everybody in this room. But if you have love for whomever, whatever, however, whenever, you have everything. It will not pass away. Final letter, letter number 4. Written by Samuel Adams to his cousin, John Adams. In a 4-letter set that you can find, and I challenge you to read the letters between John Adams and Sam Adams concerning the American Revolution. Sam Adams is often quoted as being the father of the American Revolution, for he was one to call to arms. But after all these things, he was still ruled by God and wrote these words. What then is to be done? Meaning after it's all said and done, after the guns have been laid down. Let divines and philosophers, statesmen and patriots unite in their endeavors to renovate the age by impressing the minds of men with the importance of educating their little boys and girls and inculcating in the minds of youth the fear and love of the deity and universal philanthropy. And in subordination to these great principles, the love of their country of instructing them in the art of self-government, without which they can never act wise in part the government of societies, great and small, in short, leading them in the study and practice of the exalted virtues of the Christian system, which will happily tend to subdue their turbulent passions of men and introduce that golden age beautifully described in figurative language When the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard lie down with the kid, the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. None shall then hurt or destroy, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. When the millennium shall commence, if there shall be any need of civil government, indulge me in the fancy that it will be in the republican form or something better, guided by these principles. He loved his Lord. All right. Now, I know this sermon was loaded with sentiment. I think I broke just about every rule that preachers aren't supposed to do. Let's see if we can count them down, shall we? Politics, yep. Government, yep. Sentiment, yep. Sappiness, oh, you know it. All for one reason. Because Paul had it very clearly laid out that we need to understand what love is. A teacher in an adult creative writing class told the class to use the word love or to write I love you in 25 words or less without using the words I love you. She gave him 15 minutes. A woman in the class spent 10 minutes looking at the ceiling and then wriggling in her seat. In the last 5 minutes, she frantically wrote down these words and then read the result. Now remember, 25 words to express love without saying I love you, she wrote. You ready? Here we go. Why, I've seen lots worse hairdos than that, honey. These cookies are hardly burnt at all. Cuddle up. Go ahead and stick them there. I'll get your feet warm. Simple. Four letters turned so simply out. And the easiest part is that we can say it and mean it. I love you. I do. I love everything about everybody in this room. If I had to put it in the great orator whom was taken from us far too soon, one of the great speaking words, one of the great wordsmiths, one of the greats to ever stand on a stage and utter words. If I had to do it, I would do it in Jerry Clower stylings. And he's the greatest, you understand? Hey, I love everybody. And I love all y'all. And God bless everybody. Say amen right there. Amen. That's what Paul wants us to do. Let's go back one more time. And now, these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I love you. I love what people have given us to have. I love the words that still exist from those who have gone on before us, that no matter where they were and what station in life, they remembered to owe everything to God Almighty and to Jesus Christ the Son. And so to each one of you, I offer four letters. L-O-V-E, the simple greatest. Amen? Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the words that reach out across time and distance and come to us and still lift our hearts up. We thank you, Father, for those that endeavored to show the love of Christ and God first and foremost in all things, be they the greatest, be they the least. That they all showed that sacrificial love openly. We thank you, Father. And we ask that you would, remind us, Father, that you would take us through. That you would strengthen our hearts in love. And that you would never let us forgive that what Jesus gave to us, we should pour out openly. And we should give without regret or thought. And that the greatest that will come from that will be the continued foundation of Jesus Christ. And of the greatest of these is love. We thank you, Father. We ask that you bless us with this and allow us to take it out from here in Jesus' name. Amen.